Yeah, as far as any title for our considerations, this is just part of our annual services as an ecclesia, where we would have some type of a study or discourse to just put before our minds some of the principles that we want to keep in mind as we go into our annual business, and things we're all very, very well aware of, and we've done studies in the past going over these things in the sixth volume. And as we had noted in this little cover letter or the introduction to the questions we had given out a couple weeks back, that we were just really mindful of a section in the sixth volume that brought before our attention this thought that the ecclesia arrangement, and we would say including all the participation of all the members, it really is designed or should be bring forth efficient teachers, as Brother Russell notes. It's really in the context of discussing elders, and the fact that if this be the case, you might find that they would be in the Lord's providences, their extension of their services might broaden, and we can think of the various ways the Lord used the brethren in the period of the harvest, and this still happens some today. And we will consider, though, that this doesn't necessarily exclude all of the members of the ecclesia as contributing to this, and that perhaps, whether they be in the position of an elder, one's talents and their abilities to teach might be used in a broader capacity by the Lord, even of the sisters. Even of our sisters. But when we think about our ecclesia arrangement, we thought, well, if we go through this structure of this study and think about what really constitutes teaching and teaching in the scriptures and how this applies to the brethren as well as to the sisters, and then you'll find that some of the references cited in here right out of our sixth volume, Order and Discipline, the Organization of the New Creation Chapters, and as we get to the close of this, time permitting, we'd like to review some of those headings in our sixth volume as good points to go back and review as we prepare for our business meeting. But when we think about this first question, what is a teacher and teaching in the scriptural sense, we just went and looked up the various words that are translated teach and teaching, and some of the principal Strong's numbers that we have here, the Hebrew. We really appreciate it in the Old Testament. It does really emphasize the idea that you're goading to teach, or by the rod being an oriental incentive. So the idea that the teacher was one who really inspired or moved others in the learning process. And you get that also from the Strong's 3384, to flow as water, to lay or throw, especially as an elder, as an arrow, to point out as if by aiming the finger, to teach. So this is the role of a teacher. Now, when we look in the New Testament scriptures that where we find teach or teaching, it seems to primarily relate to just the thought of instruction in general. And so that's what we get from the Strong's 1319 and from 1320, instruction, and 1320 is an instructor, 1321, to teach, and in the same broad application. So it just, the English word teach, but so we don't get much more from that than we get from the Old Testament. But we do ask, is there a difference, though, between teaching and preaching, something we all are very, very well aware of as we go into and look in our six-volume reference particularly. But when you look at the Strong's letter numbers for the Hebrews as well as in the Greek, yes, we look up things related to preaching. Our example is to be fresh, full, rose, to announce. So this carries with it more of a broadcasting of a message. And this is we get from the Isaiah 61:1. This is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings from unto the meek. So here's the idea of a broadcasting of a message. And in the Greek, when we look in the New Testament writings, and we look at Strong's 2782, again, carries with this idea of a proclamation, especially of the gospel, by implication, the gospel itself. So that's just public speaking, prophesying, preaching. To herald the divine truth is 2783, and again, 2784, to herald especially divine truth. So here's the idea that there's some type of verbal proclamation, and this could also, as Brother Russell will include this could also be the written word, that could go forth, but we think of it primarily in some verbal form, a proclamation of the word. And when we look in our sixth volume, especially page 249, here's where Brother Russell's really commenting on the Timothy scripture, the requirements of an elder, but he brings out especially this one requirement, the idea of apt to teach. That is to say, he must have ability as a teacher, explainer, expounder of the divine plan, and thus be able to assist the Lord's flock in word and doctrine. But he notes, though, it is not essential to eldership that the talent or qualifications of a prophet or public speaker be possessed. So there is a difference between teaching and preaching, which would take on this form of primarily a verbal outward presentation. And in 256, Brother Russell makes that very note. We are to distinguish between teaching and preaching. Preaching is discoursing in public. Teaching can generally better be accomplished in a more private manner in a Bible class or in private conversation. So, why has God arranged, though, that we need teachers for our development? Public speaking isn't necessary in all cases, but teaching is. Teaching is, as we look in the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 12 is one scripture that we chose for this. Of course, the whole chapter is about the body, and especially verses 12 through 27. And it really describes for us the relationship of all the body members, that there would be no schism in the body. So he goes over all the body members and the importance of each. And as we've noted in the past, and all appreciate, an excellent reference for this is that reference, reprint 732. So we're not reading and going into every one of these references. Some of these we're already very familiar with. If the whole body were an eye. So Brother Russell very eloquently presents for us the importance of all the body members. And there are some who have this discerning capability. There are some who are distributors. Those would be the teachers. There are some who are the supporters. But all the body members are important. And we get this likewise in the Ephesians 4. The same lesson respecting the unity of the body. But the purpose of the teaching members is emphasized in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here is very clearly brought to our attention what all these teachers are really for. It's for the work of ministry, for the edifying the body, for the bringing together in unity of all the body members. This was God's design. And this is the ultimate desire. And we have a nice reference for this too, page 262 of the sixth volume. And we'll quote just a little part of the paragraph there. We see then that nothing in the Scriptures opposes the general tenor of the Lord's Word respecting the necessity of teachers and of learning the mind of the Lord through them. Not that we hold that God is dependent upon the teachers and that he could not instruct, edify, and build up the members of the new creation by some other means or agency, but because his Word declares that this is his means and agency. His method of instructing and upbuilding the church, the body of Christ, that there may be no schism in the body, and that each member may learn to sympathize with and cooperate with and assist every other member. This is why we should look for teachers. This was what the Lord declared. This is how I'm going to operate, function. And we've all appreciated the noble example of the eunuch, showing us that very humble disposition, but he captured for us, and the Lord made sure it was recorded, a very fundamental principle. How can I learn except a man teach me? So that's our Acts 9, verses 26 to 35. So this is why we have teachers in the body of Christ. But do all possess the talent to teach? Do all possess the talent to teach? Well, we have the Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, and a key point in there is that all have been gifts differing according to the grace, to grace. Well, we like the Weymouth translation for this, and so we're going to read Weymouth's for Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as there are in the one human body many parts, and these parts have not all the same function, so collectively we form one body in Christ, while individually we are linked to one another as its members. But since we have special gifts which differ in accordance with the diversified work graciously entrusted to us, if it is prophecy, let the prophet speak in exact proportion to his faith. If it is the gift of administration, let the administrator exercise a sound judgment in his duties. The teacher must do the same in his teaching, and he who exhorts others in his exhortation. He who gives should be liberal. He who is in authority should be energetic and alert, and he who succors the afflicted should do it cheerfully. Here we have a wonderful scripture and an excellent translation that talks about all the various means of supporting the body, and teaching is one included in here. So we know that not all are teachers, as we have that question posed by the Apostle Paul himself in this 1 Corinthians 12. He asks, are all teachers? With the object of suggesting, no, they are not. They are not. And we find in Ephesians 4 already referenced that he notes some pastors and teachers. Not all, but some pastors and teachers. And the reprint 5699, under the subheading, the qualification of a true teacher, we're not going to read all of those references that are paragraphs in that reference, but just note a little part from this. The apostle says that the servant of the Lord should be apt to teach. So we get this from our 1 Timothy 3 and the 2 Timothy 2. And St. Paul was here especially addressing an elder in the ecclesia when he was speaking to Timothy. To be apt to teach is to have the teaching ability. Not all have the ability, the gift of making things plain to others. That's what really teaching is, what Brother Russell's defining for us. The ability to make things plain to others. And the reference continues and describes how a true teacher would conduct themselves in this making plain to others, that's truth, by exhibiting a loving, patient, meek, humble, and teachable disposition. So this gets into some of the qualities or characteristics we should look for likewise in a teacher. But there is a sense, we can ask, is there a sense in which we should all be teachers? Isn't that the ultimate object of the new creation, to be part of a royal priesthood that will be teachers, to teach and ultimately school the whole world of mankind, rewrite the law of God in their hearts? So though we've focused on the fact that not all are teachers, having specifically this talent in such a way, but should we all, to some degree, or should be seeking that? Well, we have noted there's a difference between preaching and teaching, but the Psalm 61:1, it says, anointed to preach the glad tidings. There's no distinction here about male or female, Greek or Jew. This scripture applies to all of the fully consecrated. They all are anointed. Brother Russell goes over that. And they all can, in some measure, preach the glad tidings. Preach the glad tidings. Just shed it, show it forth. And in Hebrews 5:12, we have the Apostle Paul likewise commending the brethren there, noting that for the time, ye ought to be teachers. He wasn't making any distinguishment between the brothers and the sisters. He was talking to the entire class of brethren there. And we have 1 Peter 2:9, the admonition that we should show forth the praises of God. Show forth these praises. And in 1 Peter 3, we have likewise the admonition to be ready always to give an answer to every man. All of these scriptures, there's no distinguishing between the brothers and sisters. These scriptures apply to all the new creation to some measure. Their talents will and opportunities will determine to the degree to which they can perhaps fulfill these. And really the good reference for this on this very point is pages 257 to 258 in the sixth volume, again right out of our studies that are related to our order and discipline, organization, new creation. And Brother Russell is commenting on this Hebrews 5:12 and then ties in these other verses that we've read. And speaking that for a time you ought to be teachers. He says, this implies that in a general sense, at least, the entire church, the entire priesthood, the members of the new creation should become skillful in their Father's word to the extent that they will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in them with meekness and reverence. Thus we see again that teaching, scripturally considered, is not limited to a clerical class, that every member of the new creation is a member of the royal priesthood, anointed to preach, and thus fully authorized to declare the good tidings to those who have ears to hear, each according to his ability to present it faithfully and lucidly. So, really, there is no exclusion here. But in some measure, all will probably have this ability. But the excellent article with reference to the sisters especially is this reprint, 1549, Woman's Place in the Church. And again, Brother Russell goes over each one of these verse scriptures, 1 Peter 2:9, Isaiah 61:1, Hebrews 5:12, 1 Peter 4:10, noting that as each one, male or female, has received a free gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Moreover, says Paul, it is required in stewards that they be faithful. He says, there is no distinction of sex here. Each one, male or female, who possesses a talent or gift becomes a steward of the same, and in the reckoning day, the Lord will require each steward to give an account of his stewardship. Faithfulness is required of all in the use of all talents possessed. Matthew 25:14-30, about the faithful stewardship. And he notes numerous scriptural examples of women in the using of their talents to teach and even prophesy, speak publicly for the edification of others in the early church, as well as notes the one who was quite an administrator in the case of Deborah. The Lord raised her up. Here is one who had administrative talents, yet was able to conduct this entirely in harmony with man being the head, and yet still was quite talented and used those talents. From all these indications, we gather that God, who is no respecter of persons, requires faithfulness on the part of female as well as male stewards in the use of all their talents, with no restrictions, no other restrictions than that they do so with that modesty which is specially becoming to their sex. And that if God gives to any female member of the body of Christ a talent or special ability for teaching or prophesying, as he has done in the past, it is her privilege, and not only so, but her duty, to earnestly cultivate and use that talent as a wise, faithful stewardess. This the Paul also clearly teaches, 1 Corinthians 12, when after naming teaching as one of the best gifts, he urges all, without distinction of sex, to covet earnestly the best gifts. And this was continuation of that reprint, 1549. So, teaching is not entirely restricted to just brothers, in the sense of the new creation in general. But we do have a scripture that admonishes in James 3:1 that we need to harmonize. How do we harmonize the apostles' thought, James 3:1? Be not many of you teachers, brethren. So what was he attempting to emphasize here? Whereas all the scriptures we've been reading encourage the thought that we should seek to be teachers, and even the sisters themselves, and use the talents that they possess. Well, our six-volume reference, page 258, just clarifies this for us. The apostle does not exhort that none shall become teachers, but would have each one who believes himself possessed of some talent for teaching remember that it is a responsible thing to undertake to any extent to be mouthpiece of God, to make sure that not a word is uttered which would misrepresent the divine character and plan, and thus dishonor God, as well as do injury to those who might hear. Well were it for the church if all would recognize and obey this counsel, this wisdom from above, there might be much less teaching done than is now being done, but the effect upon both teachers and learners would be not only a greater reverence for the Lord and the truth, His Word, but a greater freedom from confusing errors. So it just encourages the idea of realize the responsibility that's being undertaken when one should seek, though they see they have the talent, they see the Lord's providence that would encourage the use of it, understand you're taking on a great responsibility here. You're taking on a grave responsibility. And 267, page 267 of the sixth volume, brings in the concept of the approbativeness as it might relate to the sisters in particular, and why they might want to be particularly on guard relative to the use of this talent of teaching, and how to best And he applies this, be not many of you teachers, brethren, knowing that a man who is a teacher shall receive the severe test, would be still more forceful if applied to the sisters. Indeed, the danger with them would be so great that none were appointed to be teachers. And the apostle writes, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. This scripture, which gets right into our very next question, it brings about the one limitation we find in the new creation for where teachers, sisters might be able to use this talent to teach. So it doesn't exclude them outside of the use of their talents and abilities, nor any of the brethren, but only in one circumstance. And we have that finally defined for us by the apostle. But any who might be in that position, knowing their own nature and qualities of approbativeness particularly, might be the more on guard as those opportunities might present themselves, but not to exclude the use of that talent. So, in what way is a sister limited in respect to exercising her talent to teach? Well, that was the very scripture, the 1 Timothy 2:11-12, where the Apostle Paul in verse 12 especially cites, I suffer not a woman to teach, and nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Well, the emphasis here is with respect to the recognition of headship and the potential usurping of authority that might take place if we elected such to be elders, sisters to be elders. And this whole section in the sixth volume on pages 267 to 272 is always worthy of review, but Brother Russell summarizes it for us right in the last two paragraphs, so we'll just cut right to his summary here. And note that, summarizing, we suggest that the most liberal interpretation possible should be given to the inspired apostle's words respecting the scope of the liberty of the sisters in the affairs of the church. Our judgment of this we set forth thus. 1. The sisters have the same liberty as the brethren in the matter of the election of church servants, elders, and deacons. 2. The sisters cannot serve as elders or teachers in the church because the apostle says, I suffer not a woman to teach. This, however, need not be understood to hinder the sisters from participating in meetings not of the teaching or preaching kind, such as prayer and testimony meetings, Berean studies, etc., because the Apostle Paul says that if she pray or prophesy, speak, it should be with her head covered, representing her acknowledgement of the fact that the Lord, the great teacher, especially represented by the brethren. Such participation need not be considered teaching, because neither are the brethren who participate teachers. As the Apostle says, are all teachers? No, the teachers or elders are specially chosen, though always a prom among the males. So it may be whether male or female, and taking this, are all teachers? Well, no. Really, as we'll find, we're all students first and foremost. And even those who may be in a teaching capacity, they're students first. And our students, whether they are acting as a teacher or not. So, but just some excellent references for us that clarify and give us the correct understanding, but should not be used by anyone to exclude the rightful use of their talents and liberties where opportunities present them, but it's really only applicable to in our elections and in our class arrangements where we might elect teachers. So, and in reprint 1549, which was in that script and the one we referenced earlier, just gives us some additional thoughts to go along with this. Okay. Now, for all though, what are some qualities necessary to being used of God as a teacher? Now, we've appreciated this especially in our humility study. As we've gone through our Berean studies, there was a special question, especially about with respect to elders, but the Proverbs 3:34, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. This applies to us all. If we're going to have God's favor, this must be there as a foundation characteristic, as our Lord noted in Matthew 5. Must have that humble nature. The next reference that I cited in the study there, which was reprint 3096, column 2, paragraph 3, that was a misquote. I believe it's reprint 3097. Column 2, paragraph 4. It's really the last paragraph of that article, and it really emphasizes the importance of humility. Now, Brother Russell has been using this in soldier analogy, and he emphasizes the importance of study, and he closes with this very thought. If any man desire honor from God, Let him not fail to seek it in God's appointed way, along the pathway of humility, for the Lord giveth his favors to the humble. If you would be a vessel fit for the Master's use and vessel of honor, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So this is a quality that we would expect and should see in those who will be teachers. But it's really a quality necessary for all the new creation. And reprint 733, it's an important thing here. In desiring to decide what gifts we possess, the Apostle Paul suggests modesty, saying, I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man that measure of faith, literally capacity for faithfulness. In substance, then, the duty and privilege of every member of the body of Christ is to soberly and honestly judge of his abilities, neither in pride overrating them, nor in false humility underrating them, that he may diligently and faithfully use them, earnestly hoping for his increased efficiency in the service, not from self-love and vainglory, but for love of the body and of the head, like our hymn we were saying this morning. But this too would apply to all. If this is the proper, when we think the proper attitude of humility, humility isn't that we berate ourselves. Humility is, it's an honest evaluation. Pride is an inaccurate evaluation. But we might accurately and quite humbly accurately evaluate our abilities and talents, and seeing doors of opportunity the Lord would open you up to then faithfully use those opportunities. I think this is what Brother Russell intended with that paragraph about how seeing, you know, that the ecclesia would be a seminary, bringing forth a theological seminary to bring forth efficient teachers to broader scopes of work. And we should expect that, that maybe other doors of opportunity would open to one. And trusting that they're not opening or pushing the doors open themselves, the Lord's opening the doors. Would he open the doors if there wasn't that characteristic there, that humble nature? But we don't need to berate ourselves and in false humility, underrate perhaps our abilities and talents. They are what they are. But we can seek to enhance them, and if we see doors of opportunity, use them. We appreciate it too. The quality or characteristic that goes well with this is the Matthew 4:19, sending them forth as fishers of men. All will remember well the October 4th manna. Fisher keeps himself out of the way. You know, here's a quality or characteristic of teacher that they're not. It's not themselves that's being put forth. It's really the message. It's really the message. And things also we would want to purge from ourselves, qualities that would be really part of the old nature, the old fallen nature. If we're going to be vessels unto honor, we should purge ourselves of these. This 1 Timothy 2. Also 1 Corinthians 5:7, to purge out therefore the old leaven. The more we want to get the old man out of the way, get the old man out of the way, this, so the truth will shine forth through a transparent character. The emphasis on 309.7, which was part of that article we studied, referenced earlier, that ended in thought of humility. But this too, study to show thyself approved. When we get all of these old fallen characteristics out of the way, then we can profit through the study of the Word. Study yourself, that you may become well acquainted with yourself, that you may know your talents for service and in what directions they lie, and your weak points and how they may be guarded against, that you may know both your abilities and your shortcomings. Then study to avoid error and to shun all foolish questions and profane and vain babblings, remembering that only the foundation of God standeth sure, that all other foundations are worthless, that all other theories may come to naught. But the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this would encourage in the thought of purging out all of these things that might be part of our old nature. Well, it requires a sincere, earnest examination of ourselves, and to know both, not only our talents, but also those things that might hinder us, and what can we do to cut those off or to avoid them. And we're encouraged in 2 Timothy 2 that the servant Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. And this is an excellent reference, this reprint 5699, and under this heading of the qualification of a true teacher. And it's really, he closes out by commenting on this very last point, that the servant of the Lord must not strive. It is a lesson that all must learn, elders and deacons and every member of the body of Christ. It is necessary to our own character building and necessary in order that we do more effective service for the Master. When at first we buckle on the armor and took up the sword of the Spirit, we probably did some flourishing and perhaps often did more harm than good. We felt that we had something that no one could argue down, but we have been learning to be more gentle, more wise, more patient, more loving, and thus we have become better qualified to be instructors of others. We have seen how we may injure the cause of the Lord by wrong presentation of the truth, and how by proper presentation we may become more successful in doing the Lord's work and reaching hungry hearts and more pleasing to our great King, whom we all love and long serve. This is a lesson this class in particular and all the brethren in this area have well learned and is being exercised quite well in our own ecclesia arrangements, and it has had a broad effect. It has had a broad effect. But we always want to encourage it. This is part of bringing forth those efficient teachers. If they're going to have any effect beyond their own local scope, everybody is contributing to this. Everyone is contributing to this. So this is a spirit we all want to have. We all want to have. The question book 469 is really regarding meekness, meaning meek to be teachable. To be humble is to be not proud. Now a man might be a great teacher, might be learned, might be very meek, so that a person might be able to come to him and say, here is a matter I have, look at this. And if he is sufficiently meek, he would say, I would be pleased to look at it. And if he was not, he would say, the idea of you coming to me, I am Professor so-and-so. Well, we've seen many examples of that in the world, and especially those who are in that worldly environment of the higher education, and the effect, unfortunately, that this has probably had on some to cause them to be a little more boastful and build up than need be. But what hast thou that thou hast not received? Even the best of teachers and the most knowledgeable, really, would realize that, you know, if they have the proper humility, this is not something to be boasted about. It's really quite a privilege and a blessing to have learned of the Lord, have the eyes and ears of our understanding open, and we really, it should encourage meekness and humility. But it'll be a key point to being a good teacher, because the student would be easily discouraged if their lack of understanding was what was focused on and emphasized by one kind of putting themselves up. So, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. So, what is a teacher's first responsibility, though? When we apply all this and we think about the Lord's providences and especially our ecclesia arrangement, those who may be in these teaching capacities, but also as it applies to all who might have some talent of teaching, what is our first responsibility? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Though Timothy was an elder, and Paul was writing it to him specifically as an elder, we will find that we have much counsel respecting this scripture alone as its application to all. We will not get into the kingdom without studying to know and understand the very character that we're to put on, and how that character, especially at this time, is so clearly brought to our attention. But all have different time and talents in that regard, and we're not to set up standards as to how much studying is required. But the counsel to Timothy is good for us all. And the December 20th manna, which comes from its reprint 3097, is my favorite quote or comment on this very scripture. There is much significance in that word study, and only the studious find the narrow way to the divine approval and acceptance. Study to show thyself approved. Study the doctrine. Study your course of conduct to keep it in harmony with the doctrine. Study how to promote the peace and prosperity of Zion, how to shield yourself and others from the missiles of error and from the poison of an evil worldly spirit. Study to perform the duties of a faithful soldier of the cross, the seemingly insignificant as well as the bravest and noblest deeds. All of our studies contribute to this, and I think our addition, and I appreciate the Lord's providence, how we've been going through the Berean studies. this has been a very important part of studying how to promote the peace and prosperity of Zion, and how to shield yourself and others from the missiles of error. We don't always get that as we're digging in deep and going through the volumes, but that seems to be a point that's brought out very well when we consider these character, quote, character studies, and how effective that has been, I think, for ourselves personally, as well as the brethren. And we have been very vocal in encouraging others to take those studies up. And in fact, the Lord has overruled. He's made it very easy for everybody to take those studies up. That was a wonderful service that the brethren up in Chicago performed by bundling and binding all that together in a nice book format. There's no excuse. The question book reference, page 474, 475, regarding the proper role of a study leader. What's really emphasized here is the importance of drawing others out. And I know personally we fail in this regard, and we make efforts, we become a little more sensitive to it, and we make additional efforts, but it's kind of, we need some good reminders at time. But the important part of this is that we've taken quite personally when we looked at this originally, and we don't always practice this well. The study leader shouldn't be talking very much at all. And we'd heard this brought to our attention one time, even before the truth. What is the sign of a good conversationalist? It's a person who can keep somebody else talking. That person goes away feeling very good about the conversation, because you know they felt that their thoughts, their ideas were of value, that they weren't just being lectured to. So we want to take this very much to heart. And it's really, from a standpoint of a teacher, whose understanding is most important to a teacher? Well, they have the first responsibility to learn themselves. But in the role of a teacher, they're more important in the understanding of the student, helping them to come to the same understanding in whatever method that might they might have talents for doing them. That's the object. They have a responsibility to the students, to help them, to answer their questions. So, good reference to review. All can take it to heart, whatever capacity you might be in. Certainly, we have brethren here who, like Sister Gail and others, and maybe you know others in their work environment, they have teaching opportunities. Teaching opportunities. All can apply these principles. So, but we come down to the students themselves. As noted, we are all students, first and foremost. So what are the students' responsibilities? Well, certainly study, as it emphasized. But what we've chosen, selected here, it's the emphasis is in the Galatians 6:6, is let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. How can a teacher know if they're being successful in their capacity as a teacher if they have no feedback? They need that feedback. And whether, you know, point's just not getting across. Sometimes that communication is a furrowed brow, as you might see in my case, or Brother Howell's kind of shaking his head, and he's, I just didn't get it, you know. And so, again, that might bring out additional questions to try to stimulate and bring out the thought, or sometimes a study leader, I don't get it. I just don't get what point, and we throw it back out to the brethren. Somebody else related well to the question that that person had, and they were able to give the answer perfectly. They were able to give that answer perfectly and solve the question. But the idea we get for communicate from Strong's is to share with others. A sharer, that's things in common. We're really sharing common information. All this isn't ours. We didn't invent it. We get it from the same source. We were instructed personally, and we're coming together to share this information. So the sixth volume, pages 263, 264, is the subheading, is Him that is taught and Him that teacheth. This scripture, in accord with all others, shows us that God designed to instruct His people by means of each other, and that even the humblest of His flock shall think of for Himself, and thus develop an individual faith as well as an individual character. Alas, that this important matter is so generally overlooked amongst those who name the name of Christ. I think Brother Russell was especially looking out there in the churches. They all went there just to have be spoon-fed. They just went there to listen. This scripture recognizes teacher and pupils, but the pupils are to feel free to communicate, to make known to the teachers any and every matter coming to their notice and seeming to bear upon the subject discussed, not as desiring to be teacher, but as an intelligent student to an elder brother student. They are not to be machines, nor to be afraid to communicate, but by asking questions, calling attention to what seems to them to be misapplications of Scripture or whatnot, they are to do their part in keeping the body of Christ and His teachings pure. They are thus to be critics, and instead of being discouraged from doing this, instead of being told that they must not criticize the teacher or call in question his expositions, they are, on the contrary, urged to communicate, to criticize. We must not, however, suppose that the Lord wished to encourage any hypercritical spirit or combative, fault-finding disposition. Such a spirit is entirely contrary to the Holy Spirit, and not only so, but would be very dangerous, because whoever in a spirit of debate sets forth a hypothetical or supposititious case which he does not believe to be truth, merely with a view to confusing his opponent, having a debate, is sure to be injured, as well as tolerably sure to injure others by such a course. Honesty to the truth is the prime essential to progress in it. Well, we appreciate this reference. We didn't read all of it, but it's a good one to review, especially under this section. It emphasizes what we've already brought out, the encouraging of the questioning and things. And I know, and this is something we have to battle against personally, I can be a stickler for words, if you're all probably quite aware of that. Sometimes about how something might be exactly stated, and we'll question something in the course of the discussion. But the brethren, I hope, will realize we're not criticizing or the individual and specifically, but or individuals. It's this very point of trying to make sure we're stating things accurately, and whether that is being the brother sitting up here or whether that's somebody else. One of the things Brother Russell brings out in the sixth volume, it's by this participation of all the body members that perhaps an inaccurate or perhaps not quite a complete or as clear of a presentation of a thought gets corrected by all the brethren's participation, whether that be the brother who's leading the meeting or whether that be anybody else in the audience that's made a statement. And so to accept it as such, to see it as that, it's an opportunity for clarification, this working together. And it's the proving of all things in the 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. And therefore holding fast to that which is good. That's what we want. We want to just hold fast to that which is good. And the reprint 3137 is on that very scripture, the quote that we, or the reference we cited. However much they should ever come to respect prophesyings or public speakings, the Lord's people should learn proportionately not to receive what they might hear without proper examination and criticism. They should prove all things that they hear, should exercise discrimination of mind as to what is logically and scripturally supported and what is mere conjecture and possibly sophistry. They should prove what they hear with a view to holding fast everything that stands the test of the divine word and shows itself to be in accordance with the Holy Spirit, and they should as promptly and thoroughly reject whatever will not stand these tests. Alas, the Lord's people today greatly need to give attention to this exhortation, for much is being presented in the name of the Lord and as the teaching of His Word that is neither logical nor scriptural. Take consideration when this is being stated, especially about there in all those churches, much that is neither supported by the letter nor the spirit of the Word, much is not good and should be rejected. With such a discrimination prevailing amongst the Lord's consecrated people, how much of the chaff or nominal orthodoxy would be rejected, and what a hungering and thirsting, searching there would soon be for the good word of God that would stand these tests. Let us diligently heed the apostles' exhortation on this point. Well, we're free of all these church denominations. We see the vomit. We see their tables so very, very clearly. But we can apply these principles perhaps on a finer point as we look out there. And the brethren have opportunities for this amongst the Bible students too, is to perhaps being a little more distinguishing. And there have been things brought to our attention of late, and the brethren have heard all these things about chronology, and they've been given a very critical examination to show that this is not in harmony with the Lord's Word. This should not be something that stumbles His people. If it stumbles them, it's because they have not been diligent, they haven't examined it themselves, they've been willing to be stumbled. Right? We don't want to despise prophesying, that public speaking, but we want to especially encourage the investigation of the Lord's Word through study, and that, I think, was the point in reprint 44:19. Now, if one does have a talent to teach, what should they be teaching? What should they be teaching? Well, as noted before, though this was more of the public presentation in Isaiah 61, good tidings. That's what we want to teach. That's what we want to share. And glad news. That's what we get from that Strong's number for the Hebrew there. And in the Greek, when we think about preaching, it means to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth. So even anyone in a public capacity, if an opportunity present, well, they want to present the divine truth. They want to present the good news, as it were. The gospel that was preached before to Abraham, Galatians 3:8. Paul said, I want to know but one thing amongst you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't go to Corinth to make sure everybody knew how to make tents. He made sure that they knew and understood the gospel. The whatsoever things that are pure and true and lovely. Think on these things. Well, speak on these things. Share these things. Communicate with one another on these things. It will have a sanctifying effect. It is the truth that sanctifies. And especially we have a wonderful, wonderful resource from the Lord, having already granted it to one, a faithful and wise servant, this meat in due season. They have an enormous storehouse of things to communicate on that can be strengthening and encouraging and build one another up. What should we avoid, though, and why? Well, the first volume, page 13, why we like this reference in which we see it to be, we've pointed it out, and we perhaps have pointed it out in ways which were a little more stronger than they needed to be. But we think it's a pretty strong statement as it is, in Brother Russell's statement here, regarding a wide distinction will be recognized between the earnest, sober, and reverent study of prophecy and other scriptures in the light of accomplished historical facts to obtain conclusions which sanctified common sense can approve, and a too common practice of general speculation, which when applied to divine prophecy is too apt to give loose rein to wild theory and vague fancy. We want to be able to prove all things and hold on to that which is good. If it's just speculation about a future event fulfilling some prophecy, nobody can prove it. You have to wait till that date passes and did those events occur. They don't build up. This does not build up. So this is one reference. And we have also in Galatians 1, Paul saying, if any man should teach any other gospel, so if one is teaching any other gospel, then this is something we want to avoid. To have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5. We want to note those things. Have no fellowship with them. They do not sanctify. They do not sanctify. Again, if any man is teaching otherwise, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, avoid profane and vain babblings. 2 Timothy 2, the strive not about words to no profit. Again, shun profane and vain babblings. So here we have things that are just, they're of no real value to us as new creatures in Christ. The worldly topics possibly are subjects that are, you know, or possibly could even enter into the new creation and the, it's trying to one thing that has probably irked me more than anything, and which as a new creature, is sometimes this scriptural nut that everybody's trying to crack. And to me, sometimes those endeavors do not prove to be very valuable. They're not very sanctifying. It just seems to be, can we crack this nut? Well, what's the goal here? What's the object? To crack a nut? Or really to gain something nourishing that would be of value to us, and not everybody able to crack that nut. It's what's inside that's of value. So let's look at those things which all can appreciate and receive and can gain some blessing from. Not those things which could be considered foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid these, 2 Timothy 2. And we're counseled in Philippians to be of the same mind in the Lord. So here's the account of the two sisters that had a controversy along kind of temporal lines. Paul just cut to the chase, says, let's focus on what's important here. We're all going to be different according to the flesh. and have different backgrounds, cultural backgrounds in some cases, or even in our own likes and dislikes, be of the same mind in the Lord. Don't get worked up over the differences that are according to the flesh. How are we to teach? How are we to teach? Well, these really emphasize the importance of some of the qualities and characteristics of how to approach teaching. And the Matthew 10:16, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We can practice this, all can practice this in your daily lives as well as within our ecclesia arrangement. And the reprint 5151 is on that particular scripture, Matthew 10. And we've had this, 2 Timothy 3, not to strive, but be gentle, patient, and meekness. We referenced an earlier reference that emphasized this important qualities of characteristics of patience and gentleness in the teaching process. And we find that it is a characteristic of the Christ, this gentleness. And that's what the reprint 5698 and 5699 is on. And we especially appreciate 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. Not in enticing words of man's wisdom. The truth does not need to be complicated by some kind of enticing words, as Paul says, of man's wisdom. It should be very straightforward. It should be very straightforward. And this has probably been one of the greatest critiques of the current chronology that's going around. You need a PhD to understand what the person is bringing out. Whereas here it's laid out in the second volume. You can add up the numbers yourself. You can look at the scriptures. It makes sense and it fits. This is what we should expect. This is what we should expect. Now, some may have a difficulty because of their natural education or some of their personality, their background. They just numbers don't come to them very easily, or some certain concepts are difficult, things like that. This is not a reason to be discouraged. These are more of the differences might relate to the flesh. But in all, the truth should be simple. It should be simple. And we don't understand it because it is simple. It's simple and the world cannot see it. We understand it because the Lord has blessed us and opened our eyes and ears and understanding to see it in its simplicity. And we have the example of the Samaritan woman at the well. She understood. We have this example here. Our Lord, really, on this occasion, used tact. He was very tactful in answering her and dealing with her. And that's why we would cite this example of John 4:7-19, and the reprint 41:30, entitled, Give Me to Drink, and it's under the subheading, Tactfulness Exemplified. Our Lord displayed great tactfulness. Instead of replying to the woman's query, He attracted her attention to a deeper truth. This lesson of tactfulness many of the Lord's people need to learn. We know some who mistakenly believe they must use no tact, that to do so would be dishonest. Hence, they are frequently blunt to the extent of injuring the feelings of others and hindering their own usefulness. Such should note in this lesson and in many others our Lord's tactfulness. He did not feel that it was necessary for Him to answer the woman's question. On the contrary, He said, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me drink, thou wouldst have asked Him, and He would have given thee living water. Similarly, let us in all the affairs of life try to turn the attention of those with whom we have contact towards the heavenly, the spiritual things. Not that we should obtrude religious matters on every occasion, nor that we suppose our Lord would have done so. Quite probably, He saw something in the way of honesty of character in the woman He addressed, else He would not have conversed with her. So we should be on the lookout for every opportunity to speak a word in season, to be helpful to others, to honor the Lord. So, always looking for those little doors of opportunity. And some have more of a talent at this. We appreciate Brother Danny's talent at this particularly. I mean, the door just cracks a little bit. He's quick to notice that it's cracked. The foot's right there. But maybe we miss opportunities. It's just a sensitivity that one might have. We can learn from others, and we appreciate that. The reprint reference for the, I'm sorry, question book 233 reference I had on there, that was an incorrect page number. It has nothing to do with the example of tact based on taking certain fallen characteristics into consideration. So I'm not sure what the page number is for that one in the question book, but it's probably there somewhere. So you can just cross that one out. Now, as part of this whole process of teaching, and tact might lead into this, and we see this in the case of our Lord, why is the question format considered a good approach to teaching? Well, the thought of the question format and why this is so good, reprint 2559, that reference. This question plan we commend to all the dear friends of the truth is a wise and proper one, no less to us of today than to the boy Jesus and to the doctors of the law. We have seen instances in which some of the Lord's people have greatly injured their influence in the truth by displaying too large a degree of self-confidence, self-assurance, and speaking of the divine plan to others, especially to the learned. Meekness is a jewel wherever found, and is especially desirable as an adjunct and sling for the truth. Let the truth be shot forth with all the force it can carry, but always with meekness and humility, and the question form of suggesting truth will often be found the most forceful. And this would seem to have a principal application in probably those external opportunities you have for discussion and with others in the world or possibly even amongst the brethren. We found some good use of this because there will be a thought that's brought forth, and sometimes just a question can turn the direction of the considerations. And certainly we'll consider Jehovah's example and this Job 38-42. We won't read all of that, but all these questions he posed, which really bring forth profound thoughts just through questions. And we have Mark 11, verses 29-33 regarding the baptism of John. And he, our Lord, puts forth questions. And he says, I will ask you one question. You answer me, and I will tell you with by what authority I do these things. So he puts forth a question, and they start thinking about the consequences of answering that question. So a lot of profound thoughts were presented in that simple question, and they declined not to answer because of what it would imply. He puts forth further questions on David's son, David's Lord. So likewise, he used the question format, a wonderful example for us, but it really got his listeners to thinking based on those questions. How does Hebrews 10:24 relate to how we teach? Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Well, this comes into our mutual edification study. This really goes back to the thought of the idea of study. We study not on ourselves, but we also study the characteristics and dispositions of others. The teacher would know well certain characteristics of their student and how probably to tailor a message for one student over another student. There's going to be the general lesson, but perhaps in the dealing with on an individual basis, there might take a little different tack. To study carefully each other's dispositions with a view to avoiding the saying or doing the things which would unnecessarily wound, stir up anger, but with a view to provoking them to love and good conduct. Isn't this the character we're desiring to develop? This is the very character that we were desiring to develop and which will be exercised on behalf of the world of mankind. We think of it will be an iron rule, but it will be a very merciful and gracious likewise. Patience will be very, very key. We'll hit some quick references here. The reprint 4076 just emphasizes not being reckless of others' interests. Question 16, are we to teach only in word? Well, just emphasizes that our conduct. We can teach by our very conduct. The word example, conversation, or conduct. Letting your light shine, leaving us an example. Thou hast fully known my doctrine or manner of life. Apostle Paul, his very life was worth many, many lessons to those who were around him. And he encouraged Timothy along these very lines in that reprint 13:20. Well, we have many other examples. We say we can look at Jehovah as our example of as a teacher, and we can see our Lord as a teacher. We'll leave those for your own review. Now, how do we apply all this, though? Just very, very briefly. How do we apply all this as we consider each year, annually, our business? Well, we obviously want to review the organization of the new creation, especially go to that section where we have the qualifications brought out for eldership. Other necessary qualifications, deacons, ministers, servants, teachers in the church. Here's the subheadings that you will have in the organization of new creation. He brings out the very things that we brought out here. This is a good section. Many should be able to teach, as well as how to harmonize that with be not many of you teachers. Or that you need not that any man teach you. Okay, we should know that we have, this begetting of the Spirit, and woman's province in the church. So this will cover various things we've covered. But we also have our order, our organization, order and discipline, and how we arrange our meetings. We'll review those, very likely, and brethren can say, okay, if there's something we'd like to change here or not. But think of these things, as well as our individual participation in these meetings. That really gets to as we go beyond the year. But as we consider the qualifications, we'll be considering our visiting servants and all. And we really strongly encourage those, if you do not know somebody, to probably either A, based upon the nomination that's been given by someone you respect and know them, but inquire, get some information. We may not do this as much as we possibly could. Sometimes that inquiry, as Brother Russell notes, might be just, would you vote for a brother or so and so. And one other thing with these we want to fully understand and respect is some might have information that others do not and may consistently vote a certain way that others don't vote. And just to leave this in the Lord's hands. This is the Lord. It's the Lord's will. And so to bear those things in mind, and then especially what types of studies and things that we might like to have that would encourage this very object here, which is brought out in our Ephesians 4, the thought that why did the Lord appoint the apostles and prophets and evangelists in order to fully equip His people for the work of serving, for the building up of Christ's body, till we all of us arrive at oneness in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and at mature manhood and the stature of full-grown men in Christ. That is the object. And one of the principal resources we have for this is the ecclesia arrangement, as we will be considering in our sixth volume. So we thank you, brethren, for your attention. And if you have any questions on anything covered or any of the references we missed, or but do encourage just a review of those sections in the sixth volume. They're always of value to us at this time of the year. And Lord bless us as we consider a new year and the business ahead of us. Thank you.